Try that again. Good morning, everybody.
Good
morning. As my wife would say, we love the kiddos. There's zero stress on me of your kids running around, screaming, hitting Ethan in the back of the head, whatever. Does not bother me. What's that? Not you, Joseph. You're not allowed to do that.
Like to keep it real.
Amen.
Go ahead, Toby.
You got Toby
twice. Go ahead.
Open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Michael? You listening, Michael?
Yes.
Last week, when I got to the back of the church,
you missed me?
I did miss you. I don't know if it was Dr. Scott or Ray said, I have set the record for now the longest sermon, eclipsing Michael. I took the one thing. So the next time you preach, we'll expect an hour and a half or something, right? So you can take the lead back. It was long. Thank you all for sitting through it. Okay, I know, so what I did, that board I came in and looked at, while that was pretty messy. I don't know how anybody understood any of that from last week, but I cleaned it up. This is last week, and we'll go through this. I know it's kind of hard to see, so not promoting my own teaching, but I did bring a picture. If somebody wants a picture, just raise your hand, and I will hand. I've got a few here. Does anybody want a picture of it? Joseph or Ben, will you go hand these out, please? Anybody who wants one of these? What's that? Well, they may want them while I'm talking about it, all right? Don't whine about it. Just go hand them out. What was that about being real, right? Like, just get up and hand them out. What are you doing? Did he walk right past you with your hand hanging out? I don't have enough for everybody. I didn't think that many people would want them, so. Okay. Well, you can see it. If you can't read that, then what are you?
That's what I said.
Like, wow.
Did I miss anybody?
Hey, can we keep it real? Can I do some child training right now?
Wait, on which one? All of them? Look at Nathan. He's like Joe and Ben. Then switch to Nathan. Super Bowl Sunday. Let's hear it for the Chiefs. How about the Eagles? I think the Eagles have our attention, it sounds like.
No.
Not my attention. I didn't say my attention. I'm like, the church was a little bit more. Sorry, I didn't look for a second easel before I came up here. So, I'm a little tired, but I'm every time that, like Becky, trying to find your notes. Ain't it crazy when you get up here and then you're like, I had a great thing to say, and then you sit down, you're like, where'd that go? Like, I don't even know what happened. And then about 20 minutes later, you're like, oh, that's what I wanted to say. So that's why we try to take notes and try to follow them. And then when we look, we go, oh, everybody's looking at me. Is that why your sermons are 10 minutes, Dr. Scott? No, they are not. You just pack a powerful punch really quick, matter of fact. Okay. Thank you. There was a lot of feedback last week. Did not really expect that. A little messy. Felt submitted to Lynn and a couple other friends of mine, and ultimately a couple of the preachers, and felt like we needed to do round two. I do want you to start thinking now, because in probably in less than 5 minutes, I'm going to at least kind of come back and kick off after a couple opening remarks about comments, questions, or takeaways from last week. Sometimes we don't have back-to-back, so sometimes it's not, I don't want to stand up here and talk, make sure that if any of the rest of the body has a thought they want to share, a question they have, or something to take away, please just pray about that for the next couple minutes. For those of you who weren't here, Paulo, who was here, I don't know, two or three Sundays ago, started this message with community settles us, identity establishes us, correction does something, and mission does something. I don't remember, so that tells you how well I was listening. But felt like the Lord very, very much told me then to come up and talk about the identity establishes us. In that mix, Paulo ended up connecting with me, maybe some of the other family as well, and is he and I in particular, some of their family, some of my family, and I'm sure some of the rest of the Pranger family who may be hearing this for the first time, Paulo's wanting to do something from March 11th to April 20th, which is a 40-day window that ends on Easter Sunday. Feeling like, in particular for the families, the family connection of the Silvas and us, but then he projected that onto this church body and the kingdom of God locally and also in Brazil, just in searching. Nothing extreme, no, we're not doing a 40-day fast necessarily, but just everyone be prayerful about what they think individually needs to be done. I expect maybe some meetings in that time frame, some discussion, some prayer time at the church. I'm open for lots of ideas. I just want to keep that in front of us, right? That's about a month away before that would start. We'll have some more discussion about that. Okay, today I'm going to talk about basically four things. We're going to talk about the mystery. We're going to talk about slave mentality. We're going to talk about the identity cycle, if you will, how that works. So mystery, slaves, where we ended last week, the cycle of identity, and then freedom from bondage. Have no clue if we'll get all the way through that. I think a lot of this is just, again, opening up a little bit more of what we talked about last week. I do want to start with this. I think this is really critical. Steph came up, I put it on the left side of the board, but Steph came up at the end last week and had a word, and I thought it was really, really profound enough that I wanted to open back up with that. In the kingdom of God, let's put it like this. Jesus is walking with Peter, and he asked the question, who do men say that I am? You guys remember this, right? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, right? And Jesus said something to him that was really quite profound. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. I'm going to coin a phrase there, revelation knowledge. Steph came up last week and kind of said, I don't remember where you got it from, but you drew a picture of kind of a child with a heart, and knowledge comes in the head, but it's like it can't drop because there's some kind of gateway, but revelation that comes through the feet, comes through the activity, comes through walking things out, becomes revelation. Did I say that correctly? And so it was right at the end. We were already standing up and dismissing, but that just stuck with me all week. And I think it's really critical to understand that when we're talking about things like Becky, you were sharing, like, our identity is something that is not going to be something that you can, so to speak, just grab with your brain. It's something that's much, much deeper down inside that you have to walk out either by getting it direct from heaven as a revelation. And that is even circumventing sometimes the process. Sometimes the process is just walk out with a dad, walk out with a mom, walk out with a friend. And over time, you end up learning an identity. There's lots of ways for that to happen. But here's the critical point. If it stays up here, it won't really benefit you that much. It'll just be kind of a mask you wear on Sunday mornings. What we really are looking for in all of this, and frankly, every speaker that ever speaks, we're looking for to take some kind of abstract concept and bring it down into the heart, and how do we apply that in life? How does it affect my behavior? So think about that. Okay, comments, questions, takeaway. I'm not pressing. I'm not going to be calling on anybody, but I am looking for, is there something, Holy Spirit, maybe put on somebody's heart this week and they want to share that. Please, now's your time. So quiet.
Hey, Nick.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
The Lord really spoke to me yesterday. It's also for the deeds.
That's good.
It's that revelation.
Yeah.
Comes from surrender.
Yep.
Which ultimately looks like the deeds.
It's good stuff. It's good. That doesn't, and it's back to you, that doesn't, to me, that doesn't take away from the feet. That's just, that adds to the picture, right? So absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And sometimes knees will get you to walking. Like, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do? Absolutely. Good stuff. Anybody else?
That would, the knees, what he's referring to, I'm assuming is prayer.
Yeah, I think so.
Five, where she
Yeah.
Humility.
Yeah, it's good. Another sermon of Michael's may come up later. Anybody else?
At our family thing, Paulo.
Oh, wait, you weren't here last week. You don't get to talk. I'm teasing, dear. Go ahead.
Paulo said that revival was in serving and defeat.
Oh, that's a good point.
Serving.
Yeah.
And that's also if you read that.
So that's a good. I'll repeat that story. So Paulo, I think it was what's that?
It was Daniel.
Yeah, it was Daniel. When Daniel was like 10 or 11, I think that Paulo, of course, had was in ministry and was connected. So he would get to when people would come in and do revivals, he would get to serve them. And so there was a revival meeting coming up. There was a number of missionaries coming in, and I think I may mess the story up, but I think Daniel basically said, "Dad, I can't wait. Let me, you know, I want to learn about revival, and I want to be in revival." And Daniel was the older boy up here that led worship the week with Paulo, and so Paulo's telling the story, and he brings Daniel, and he says, "Hey, Daniel, so when the missionaries get out of the car, grab their coats and make sure that all their gear is carried, and you help them carry their gear in, get them situated in their hotel room, and then when between the meetings, you're going to run them and get them food, and you're going to serve them and make sure that when they get to the podium to do their thing, they haven't been stressing about where's their coat, where's their stuff at." And so Daniel did this, I don't know, it seemed like Paul's testimony was 3 to 5 days, and at the end, there was a great deal of revival, and in the meeting, there, I think one of the speakers, if I'm not mistaken, what's that? So, what? Okay, so I didn't. Very good. The speaker stops in the middle of what seemed to be, to me in the story, you know, hundreds of people, if not a couple thousand, stopped and said, "There's a Daniel somewhere here, and I have a prophetic word for him that you have experienced revival through serving. And God wants you to know that that's exactly how you experience revival, is in the backstage serving. That revival is not on the stage where I'm at, but this is all happening because you served and did your part in the background." And of course, Daniel knew that was him, right? And I'm not even sure that Daniel didn't raise his hand and Paulo ended up. So that was cool. That was an interesting point. That's your point, right? Is that serving is in that. Anybody else? So Leah and David have talked so far, and Linda. Anybody else?
Are you taking the score?
Are you up?
No, that was last week. Your baptism is.
Becky did part two. I'm doing part two. I'm thinking it's really fair for.
I'm good.
You're good? Chris, you missed it. Becky gave a testimony last week.
Maybe another day.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Awesome. It's awesome stuff.
People do it in different ways.
What do you mean, Jim? People walk that out in different ways, you're saying?
Yes. And sometimes you don't know, you don't recognize what the Lord wants. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, trying to figure that out is the difficulty part of all of this, right?
I think that's the caution, is that if you think it has to look a certain way,
yeah,
their identity is and it looks in that way. But the whole thing hinges on, Lord, what are you telling me to do?
Yeah.
And why are you telling me that?
And not getting too far ahead in the sermon. I'll just grab that. The reality of the body of Christ, one of the dangers is that identity absolutely does become, well, it can take on the form of, oh, look at the good works. They're not works of the law, but they can absolutely take on, oh, I'm a good intercessor, or I'm a good this. In all reality, that's fine. But that's a gift. That's not your identity. Your identity is actually in Christ Jesus and his finished work, and we're going to kind of unravel a lot of that today. Okay, let's get started. Ephesians chapter 1, you guys there?
Yes.
I will say that as I've, and most of you know this, this for me is, and a lot of, even some of the families, like we just listened to Dad talk about our identity in Christ for years, and this Ephesians, I can't believe you opened up there because it was my, can't believe you finished praying that prayer. It's pretty good. We're going to reread that today. I don't find a lot of, when I look at theology over the last couple decades, and when I say theology, what does the major denominations believe and where they're rooted and how does their belief system and how do they interpret the Bible, I don't see a lot of it interpreting from the position we're going to talk about here. I think there's some different interpretations of this, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I'm submitting this to you guys, and you guys will sort that out. But you're in Ephesians here. Let's first talk about what this is. We need to read through chapter 3, verse 3. It will take about 5 minutes to read the scripture. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Catch that. As he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his own will. This is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Stay with me. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is the prayer that Becky was praying this morning. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 1. We'll skip ahead here. For this cause I, Paul, I'm only going to read about four verses here. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, chapter 1, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. Now, go here for a second. The book of Ephesians, a lot of folks, this is a little bit later writing of Paul's. He is a little bit more mature. He has seen things. I would say this. If you saw my Bible, this thing is highlighted, underlined, and I've had this Bible a long time. What is in 1, 2, and partial 3 is so beyond comprehension and belief as it relates to identity. Like, every single verse in there is almost uncomprehendable, let alone all of them put together. Okay, so that'd be drinking from a fire hose this morning as it relates to this. What I want to point out is, let's look at verse 9, if you will. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, God from the beginning of time. And Paul says it in chapter 3 as well. That's why I wanted to finish there. He said, by revelation, this mystery was given to me. God in his foreknowledge, and yet also the Alpha and Omega, and this is almost impossible to describe, but God in his ability to see everything knew that he wanted to create something that was going to require him to hold a mystery. Now, Paul writes right here that the mystery is the following, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of scriptures about this. I'm not going to go to it today. I'm simply reviewing last week. Adam number 1 started here. God pulled Adam number 1 apart and made him male, female, and then all the way to the cross, we had males, females, Jews, Gentiles, bond, free, American, African, short, tall, you name it, it was split, and all of this became this. This scripture says that from the beginning of time, God had a plan that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it's a really complicated word, but it's not really that complicated. Just go basically birth of Jesus to ascension of Jesus will get us close enough to, in that time frame, is the dispensation of the fullness of times. Won't go into all the details there. At least that's my particular belief. I'd be fine to debate it with anybody later on off this time. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, which really would go all the way over into here a little bit, right? But in this time frame, all of time, both in from the beginning of Alpha and all the way from Omega, from the beginning to the end, somehow God in his power said, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, I'm going to grab everything and put it back together in Christ. And that's scriptural. I mean, there's hundreds of scriptures about this. I just read Ephesians to you. That's exactly what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. God revealed this to me, is what Paul's saying. God revealed to me that this mystery that he's been holding forever is actually now come into fruition, that God is putting all things back into Christ. Don't ask why. That's not this morning's sermon. By the way, nice shirt, Will. You guys see Will and I got the same shirt on? That's because I got set up a month or two ago with like 10 young guys showing up with the same shirt that I had to wear. You guys have heard the story. Now, we'll come back to that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians. Go back to Numbers real quick. We really rapidly fired through Numbers. Numbers 13, we're going to talk about slave mentality real quick. Numbers 13. Numbers 13. We're going to pick up in verse 30. We read through this like 1,000 miles an hour last week. We ended right here. Kind of come back, make a few notes, and then take the next step. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. You guys know the story. God actually in chapter 13, verse 2, you're right there, he says to Moses, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel." The mandate from heaven is that land is yours. There's no ambiguity. God said that land is yours. Moses picks all these spies. You know the story. They come back, and we're picking up in verse 30. Caleb stills the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But when the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land which eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Verse chapter 14, we're going to read down to verse 9 here. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?' And they said one to another," this is amazing, "'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it, it's exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not.'" And the people rose up to kill Aaron and Caleb. Joshua, sorry. We talked last week about slave mentality versus son mentality, because really what we're talking about is the need to move forward over here and being stuck in an identity cycle on this side of the cross, or being stuck on an identity cycle over here. I'm going to give you, and this is just part of last week, we kind of skipped through quite a bit of this, but I'm going to give you four or five things here, I think, of a slave mentality versus a son mentality. Feel free to write these down or catch them later. I got four things. I'm not going to expound on them. I'm just going to give them to you quickly so we can keep moving. Slave mentality, let me say it like this. If you remember, we talked about needing to locate ourselves on here. So this isn't so much like, hey, do this. This will be a little bit of a reflection. If you see some of this in yourself, you might find yourself having some slave mentality. Listen, nobody's 100% here. Nobody's 100% over here in their mentality. There are some that are 100% over here, right? But usually over here, you're somewhere, you're trying to get there. You're just probably not 100%, because Jesus is really the only one that has that particular mindset. And we'll walk through that here in a little bit. But here's what slave mentality. Slaves are resigned to the situation. They don't consider that change is possible. They're just resigned to their fate. That's a slave mentality. Think about this in terms of Christianity, right? Think about this in terms of the kingdom of God. Think about this in terms of whatever. A slave mentality is just resigned to the fate that I'm in. It's just my situation. It's just what I got to put up with. Number two, lack of ability to make choices, because most of the time they're not even given the choice to make a choice. Slaves don't have choices. They do what they're told. So a slave is just deals with their situation. They don't even believe there is a choice to be made. And the third thing is, they just have an innate acceptance of oppression. And actually, these guys felt secure in it. They said, "Let us make a captain so we can go back into oppression." Like, they actually wanted to. There's an attractiveness to oppression when you operate on this side of the cross. And listen, don't miss the point if you weren't here last week. You can come right up to the cross and love Jesus, die for Jesus, love Him, come to church every week, teach Sunday school, go witness, and still live on this side of the cross and be miserable and in bondage. And you can also do this side on this side and be free. And we'll go through this in just a second. But the reality is this is not a salvation message. These aren't saved and these are. No, everybody on here is saved. It's just about where is your actual identity. Slaves, resigned to the situation, don't usually make choices. They accept oppression. And there's a learned generational helplessness that sets in. These guys were 400 years of slavery. There's just a learned generation after generation after generation of those first three that set in that basically say, I really can't do much, right? I'm just coming to church and going to sit in a pew. I really can't affect the kingdom of God that much. There's a learned helplessness. I wrote down, what does all that summarize to? Really simply, it summarizes to powerlessness. There's no power in the slave mentality, right? Which then yields itself to, it's completely hopeless. There's no hope inside the heart. Now, this doesn't play out in church because everybody stands up and puts their mask on and says, yes, I'm a child of God and I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. But when they leave, there's a quiet misery inside. They live in darkness. They don't realize it. They're just miserable. And Sunday's the high point, they feel good, and then all week long it just drifts and they just can't wait to get back here to somehow soothe the quiet misery of what it means to actually be on this side of the cross and know that I'm just a slave. I'm just a bum. Paulo shared, he shared about the mom with the kid, and he said, Paulo noticed me. Remember that story? That's this. So when you're a slave, you just live in quiet misery and you're in a crowd, but you don't feel like anybody sees you, right? What does a kid do? If I was to call a young kid up here and everybody looked at him, my kids used to do this. What do? They do this. They cover their eyes. And that makes them feel secure because that's an innate thing that God put in us. Because in the child's mind, when they cover their eyes, they think no one sees them, but what's actually happening is they're not seen, right? And I could walk around and find hundreds of adults that are doing the same thing, living on the left side of the cross. They're just covering their eyes. They're living in church, but they're just covering their eyes, hoping no one sees how they actually feel inside. Because their identity is off, and they're just in a cycle, and the enemy's got them trapped in a cycle of basically this law thing. And we'll touch a little bit on this. This is just vintage Paul, Romans chapter 7, where he says, I try to do something good, and it don't work, and I try again, and it doesn't work, and the thing just beats me on the head, just beats me on the head, just beats me on the head every week. And I get some relief when I come and do some kind of work because it feels good. But then the minute I leave that, the whole cycle just starts over again. And all of a sudden, the actual thing that we're doing as a work thing, the actual thing we think we're doing for God, isn't actually serving God. It's serving my own shame and guilt that's coming from the slave mentality. And I'll be honest with you, and I'll be careful here with this. If you're not watching that, and I promise you there's hundreds, if not millions of people going to church this morning, that thing where I feel good at church, then I don't feel good by Saturday, I feel good at church, the actual release that I get by doing something good, literally, folks, becomes a Pharisaical high place. It literally becomes an idol that Michael preached about 2 years ago. I was up here this week and the Lord brought those sledgehammers back. And we think of idols as these exterior things. Literally, they're identity obstacles within us that we're serving, and we think we're serving God, but we're not actually. There's some mixture of stuff in there that happens, and the only way to solve it, and we're going to go through this, the only way to solve it is to actually move from here over to here. We'll talk about that in a little bit.
But it's a start.
You have to start. You're absolutely right. You have to, at least, as I said last week, you have to identify where you're at on the chart, right? You have to figure out what you're doing, and you have to look at that. Sorry, that was son mentality. Here's a son mentality, quickly. When you're a son, what I gave you is a slave mentality over here, when you're a slave. When you're over here and you're seated in heavenly places in Christ and you really are, according to Scripture, a son, this is interesting. I couldn't figure out how to say this, so I'm gonna say what I wrote. The greatest strength of a son is just to be a son. It's weird when you're a son of the greatest being in the universe. What else is there to be? That's the strength. I'm just a son. I am a son. My attribute is I'm a son. I'm a son of the Most High God. Why? Because He said so. Yes. That's it. When all of those characteristics. When you're a son, it's just enough. Like, I don't need anything else. That's it. I don't need your approval. I don't need anybody to clap for me. I just don't care. I'm a son of God because He said so. Could care less about what you all think. Now, He may come and say, hey, shut up. You need to care what they think. Okay, well, He's dad. I'll do whatever He says. But it's not my identity, what you think. My identity is in that He calls me a son. Plain and simple, that's it. Whether I'm a good preacher, whether I'm a bad preacher, don't care. As long as He calls me a son, I'm good. Here's a couple other things. And this all plays into what Allie just said. Sons waste little time listening to the haters or critics. They don't care. They just don't care. They're not moved by if you like me or not. They're not moved by if you think I'm smart, dumb, whatever. Why? Because, dear Lord, the Creator of the universe has called me a son. Why would I care about haters and critics? They're going to be around every corner. You can see all this stuff play out in Jesus just perfectly. Sons are never limited by a lack of resources. Oh, I thought you were talking to me. But it's good. Eliza. Sons are never limited by a lack of resources. I'm looking at sons. I spend all my dad's money. They're probably going to spend all mine. They're never limited by lack. I'm teasing. They're not allowed to spend all mine. They already started. Listen to you. Yeah. Sons are never limited by the resources, especially of Father God, because it's like, hey, He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Whatever I need to do, whatever He calls me to do, it's not in my factor of equation when God tells me to do something. I don't go, well, I don't know if I can do that. If He said to do it, I'm just going to go figure it out. They're willing to take huge risks, even if failure and ridicule will be the result. They are willing to take huge risk, even if failure and ridicule are the result. In fact, a lot of times it is the result because God asks us to do crazy stuff. He asks us to talk to donkeys, and He asks us to go up on mountaintops, and He asks us to go do things. And the people you're talking to will have no clue what you're doing, but you have to do it because God said so. And when you're actually a son and your identity is rooted in that, you don't care. Now, none of us are 100% there, right? Here's the summary. Actually, one more. Sons are partially blind to their own weaknesses. Not completely. Apostle Paul said, in my weakness, what? God's strong. I'm not moved by my own weakness. I'm partially blind to it. I'm simply this. I could say to Gabe, hey, you know my weaknesses, and I know his weaknesses. And he'd say, yeah, I don't care. I'll cover yours. And I'd say, I don't care yours. I can acknowledge it, but it's not going to limit me in what I'm doing because God already knows about it too. Ray, your saying was what? Our stupidity's already factored into the equation, right? Well, that's a God factoring. Like, hey, I already know your weaknesses, and it's already factored into the equation. Here's the summary of slaves and sons. Slaves are in survival mode. They cannot be. And listen, that is not a fault of anybody. A slave is thinking about the next meal, the next bed, the next shelter, the next task. Slaves are in mode of serving whatever the slavery thing is. What do sons do? Sons are just building the family. They're in building the kingdom. Like, they're not about their own selves. Sons literally say, when I told this story about, you know, when mom used to make a cake at the Pranger household, it was gone a week later? No, like the next morning, right? So you had to get your piece of cake. Well, a son in a family like the kingdom of God says, yeah, I don't need to really jump in because there's more where that came from. That's the statement of the son is there's just more where that came from because I serve the Heavenly Father. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Getting the last section here. You can hear in the voices of the slaves, you can hear it when you're reading that Numbers, you can hear them, you can hear the fear, you can hear the generational helplessness. You can hear it in their voice going, we can't do that, right? You can hear it when you're reading it. And you can almost imagine yourself standing there listening to them. And you're like, that's so logical, isn't it? It's logical that we can't go beat those giants in the land. Yeah, please. I may end up there anyways. Go ahead.
There's 10 spies.
Yep.
There's 12 spies. 2 reported good. Mm-hmm.
Tell me.
The 10 is the law.
The yeah, commandment. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The 2 is you and Jesus.
Yeah, it's good.
So it's Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb was the servant to Joshua.
Yep, yep. And Joshua is a...
Caleb was the bold one. When it was later on, Joshua was the one Caleb's the one that ended up asking Joshua, give me this mountain.
It's good. Yeah, I like
so
that.
The law is telling... The law is always giving a bad report. It will always give a bad report about you. Only Jesus...
Yeah, it's good. I like it. You guys over in Romans chapter 7. Let's jump in. I'm going to shorten this up a little bit. Romans chapter, let's go to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, don't try to stay with this mentally. This is meant to be confusing, and when you're done, you're like, what in the world did he just say? So that's okay, all right? I'll try to unwrap it when I get done reading it. I'm going to read it so it actually is like, what is he actually saying? For that which I would do, I'm sorry. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, this is our key verse, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Wow. That hurts my head when I read that. And we're not going to unravel all of that. But here's what I want to say. It kind of goes to, it wasn't perfectly in line with what Gabe was saying, but it's generally saying this. The law on this side, when this traps you in this over here, the very design of the law, the very design of it from Jehovah, Jehovah designed it this way. The very design of the law and good works is not that you can win. Yeah, but it's more than a slave master. It's a slave master, but it actually is going to create an identity that, yes, it's going to create a slave identity. It's going, as soon as you try to do something, it's standing there waiting because it knows, guess what? Guess what? When you start to not sin, what's going to happen? You're going to screw up, and guess what's coming? It's going to whap you. It's designed by God to do that. So people that get stuck on this side, Christians that get stuck on this side, it just is going to continue to beat them. And what happens is, over time, their identity shifts. Okay. I'm going to get the marker out. This is my marker board that I can mess up, so I didn't have to mess that up. I know. Huh? You want me to go up here?
No.
I can't. How talented as this?
Sorry, Linda.
Yeah, you gotta be.
Can you all see it now?
We want the picture at the top.
There's gonna be another picture here in just a second. That settle in just a second. Okay. Two identities. Two Christian identities. Two really deeply rooted Christian identities. Two massively different results. There is no chance that we can pull all this apart today. So see you next week. I'm kidding. I'll keep going here just a minute. There's no chance we really aren't going to be able to pull all this apart today. For the second picture to become your identity, you're going to have to move from this picture. Now, some of you might be getting ready to throw stones at me. I'm okay with that. Okay? The first picture doesn't get rid of the first picture, it incorporates it. There's people at the first picture that never have moved to the second picture. I'll unravel this here in a little bit as you think about this and as the Lord drops the revelation. There are millions of Christians that are still at the first picture and have never actually went to the second picture. They hear it at church, they mentally ascribe to it, but it's not down here. And here's a little saying. If somebody comes up to me and says, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's what this guy says. To be clear, that's not what I say. Here's my answer. I was a sinner who was saved by grace. I am now the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. I have the mind of Christ. I am His hands and feet on this earth. And when He wants to release something into the earth, He asks me to go release it. I don't pray to God, "Will you calm the storm?" I stand up and say, "Peace be still." Because I'm not at the foot of the cross. Getting a little ahead of myself, but listen. This is great, and I promise you, if you stop and ask yourself, where do you identify yourself more at this morning? I promise you that 90% of people sitting in church this morning identify with this picture right here. Right here. This is about 80% of your thoughts is that picture right there. Not that one. You don't think about that one during the week. After you leave here, you're very aware of this one. The problem with that one is what I was going to say last week and the revelation of what it takes to get there. You're going to have to move from here to on the cross. I'm not at the foot of the cross anymore. I was on the cross with Jesus. I was in hell with Him. I was raised from the dead, and now I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am not forgetting the cross. I am as thankful and grateful and have as much adoration as I can for what Jesus did, but He's not happy if I'm kneeling at the cross, groveling over my sin every week. He needs me to be seated with Him in heavenly places so that I can change the world. Because If I'm going to bring the sin thing back up to him, it's already set that it's just going to put me back in slavery. He designed the system that way. And there's literally hundreds and thousands of scriptures. We don't have time to unravel them all this morning. I would challenge that the church does not see themselves in that identity. Not all of the church. There's places and parts here. And I understand that that's tricky.
So you're on the right side? Right now?
Who are you saying to me?
Yeah. Do you consider yourself on the right?
Well, here's what I would say, Jim. I'm trying to find the humility statement, right? Because it's not a works thing for me. I took off from a platform. It's Chris and the Oreo story. We just were stuck with a dad that refused to let us live here. Like we couldn't live here. Like grandma, right? So when you understand this and you begin to think about this, when you begin to understand, and I'll talk about this maybe if we have some time, but this process here is not the completed work of Christ. This is the finished work of Christ. This is the gospel. He's not still there. He's up here.
Do you catch yourself falling back to the old?
Well, what you have to have is a revelation, because everything in us tells us we belong there. Because when we come and we give adoration to Jesus, but we don't move to this spot, the natural cycle happens, because we're all going to go fail tomorrow. And so what happens is the adoration today turns into shame and guilt tomorrow, because you screw up tomorrow. And you're like, I'm the reason he's up there and I'm not doing well to do that. And it ends up in a cycle of where your actual sin and guilt and shame is starting to affect you. Both of you got your hands up.
Mm-hmm. Paul is saying is that turmoil of knowing this, but his mind keeps going back to this,
correct.
Failure,
and in Romans 8, Paul talks about, we're not talking about today, but there is a law, there is a place, there's the spirit of freedom in Christ Jesus that sets you free from this. Now, this would get you stoned if I'm not explaining it all, because if you said, hey, we need set free from that picture, I would get stoned by most Christians. I'm not saying that. I'm not suggesting we need set free from this picture. I'm saying we need a revelation that the Bible says you weren't here. You're actually on that cross inside of him. Because if you're not, you still got to go to that cross, folks. If you weren't on that cross, if you didn't take God's wrath, if you weren't raised from the dead, and you're not seated in heavenly places, then you got a long road ahead of you. Because you actually got to go pay all that price. The scripture says we don't have to, yes. There's tons of scriptures that Paul writes about that.
So, I'm guilty of something that I'm just being revealed. When I take communion, I am 100% focused on the cross and never considering Jesus risen from the dead. I should be focused on him in heaven, thanking him for that during communion.
Agreed. And the greatest point, what Dad would say, is not focused on him in heaven. Actually, you're here, you're also there. You're sitting with him. Where's his body at? Where's his body? What are we? His body. Okay, how does that work? I don't know how that works. I'm not trying to figure all that stuff out, right? I'm trying to just change my identity on the inside. I am thankful, Jim, for a mom and dad who pounded this in. Grandma, in the little bit of time she had to develop worship, and you two specifically, but you and the piano, she refused to play the piano from this spot. Mom and Dad refused to do anything from this spot. They rethought their entire lives, whether it was Bible reading, whether it was work, whether it was we're going to McDonald's. I mean, annoyingly, eating Oreo cookies at the kitchen table. Mom and Dad reviewed everything from this position. What does it mean to worship from this position? What does it mean to pray from this position? What does it mean to sing from this position? What does it mean to go to the barbecue from this position? This one right here, a lot of times you're earning bread. You're doing things because you need to earn something to make yourself feel good, because you feel so guilty and shameful during the week because you're not honoring the cross, and you're not. And you can't. You cannot honor that. So just give up and listen to His word. There's a lot here, okay? There's a lot of stuff in this. But it is, yeah, son.
Mm. Linda needs mercy, but Linda's dead in Christ. Linda wants justice because she's alive in Christ Jesus. Justice. Because it's not based on Linda's works.
Amen.
It has to be in the finished work of Christ, where I see myself. I can't see myself in my works, where I need mercy, because I can't have enough mercy to fix Linda. I have to live in His blood only, not compared to anybody.
Anybody else? When you're here and not here, someone would say, someone used to say this to Dad, they would be like, Joe, you're just pretending to be a little Jesus. And he would stop everybody, get everybody's attention, say, hey, I was just accused of preaching, pretending to be a little Jesus. And he would say something like this: I want to be super clear. I'm not pretending. I'm not pretending. The scripture says, I didn't do it. The scripture says that I was in him. In fact, if you don't know what the scripture says about how many sins were on that cross, Gabe? The scripture says the sins of the what? The sins of the whole world were on that cross. All of them. So the problem isn't that the sinner out there who hasn't accepted Jesus, he doesn't have a sin problem. His sin was actually taken care of already. The sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, of everyone who even will reject Jesus and spit in His face, their sins were taken care of. They may be going to hell simply because they reject Jesus. It's not a sin problem. They're just rejecting Jesus. That's biblical. All the sins were there. All of them were there. All of human race was there on that. It's the whole plan of God, I said. God started here, the whole human race, all back to here. He brought it all together. Why? So He could have a family. I don't know why He made it so complicated. My guess is because God in His righteousness wanted a family. And righteousness can't coexist with anything that's broken. Okay? If God is righteous and He's purely righteous and you bring unrighteousness in, what happens to the unrighteousness? Dead immediately. It can't coexist. Spiritual terms, that light and dark can't coexist together. Right? So in order for God to actually have fellowship, because He had all the angels, but that didn't serve Him well. He wanted something else, that He had to walk through a process, and the only way to come into the presence of a perfectly righteous God would be to fulfill the law. Because if you fulfilled the law, you would actually be able to stand in God's presence. Well, He knew in the foreknowledge, He had to go through that process, but that wasn't going to work, so then He somehow did this grace thing so that we could actually stand in His presence and not die. Why? Because God wanted to have a family. It's my best guess. What's that?
Why did you have to ask for forgiveness for your sin?
It's about the heart. Call Gabe after church. Call Gabe after church and talk to him. Go to his house. He'll talk to you about that. Not now. Not now. I'm telling him not now, because I'd go another hour on that question. Okay. I'm gonna wrap up, close this. Here's what I want to be sure of. This does not diminish this at all. In my opinion, it actually elevates it, because I'm seated here and realizing I can't believe that I'm a son of God. I can't believe that I'm literally sitting in His presence. I can't believe that I'm His hands and His feet. But on Monday, when I screw up tomorrow, the revelation of that is so profound in me, because I don't beat myself up. I'm not wrecked. I just keep moving, keep doing. And here's the reality of, I'm gonna actually draw this real quick and then we'll be done. Okay. You cannot escape yourself here. I want to say that again. You cannot escape yourself here. I don't exist here. I exist here, and me's a problem. The scriptural point of all this that Paul's saying is, I died with Christ. Me's not in existence anymore. And when me is in existence, then I'm going to be under that law. In this picture, every Sunday, every week, the church pounds this. And I get it. I understand that's what we're trying to do. But in the church culture, we are reminded over and over and over and over and over and over of myself. And God's saying, I don't even know who you are. You're dead in Christ. You can't escape yourself in this picture. In this identity, you can absolutely escape yourself, and it's awesome. And God will rebirth a new identity in you. He'll give you new things to look at and the revelation that goes with that. In that, who's, what's that?
It's how Paul said in the end of 7, it's no longer I that do it.
Correct. Here, when you come here on Sunday morning, and you're praising and worshiping, and the singers are singing, and you're taking notes, and you're doing all this, I wrote this down. Many of you still leave, and somewhere during the week, don't know where you belong. Some of you leave and still don't know what your purpose is. Some of you leave and don't know, am I loved? That's the cycle. When you're up here, I know where I belong. Every minute, every second of the day. I know what my purpose is every moment, every second of the day. I know I'm loved every second. Even when I'm not fulfilling my purpose, I still belong. And by God, that's like every other 10 minutes or so that I'm not fulfilling my purpose. Teasing. Stand up. Joe and Ben, Isaac, here's what I'm going to ask. We're just going to close with this. We're not going to do long. When you worship from this spot, it feels different from when you worship from this spot. We're going to close with how great thou art. How great is our God. Okay, so I won't throw a curveball at you. And I'm going to shut my mic off so you guys can't hear me sing. Here's what I want to focus on. We're just going to go maybe once, maybe twice at the most. Okay, you pick the length. Yep, you pick the length. And then we're going to stop and I'll close. I want you to focus from this position. I want you to worship from this position. How does that look different? How does that feel different? What does that mean? And as we search over the next month and weeks, what does it mean to move from this identity to this identity? Because this one's bondage, this one's total freedom. Amen? Lord, thank you. Lord, I wish revelation could just drop, skip the process, change in identity. And I pray you do that. I pray you give that refreshing. And I declare that refreshing over myself and over my family and the body of Christ. God, it's not really, we don't really even need to have a mission. The whole point is that we're just supposed to be seated with you, enjoying you. And yet out of that, the heart for those who aren't there becomes the mission. Because your heart is breaking. We find ourselves in a slave cycle when we don't see ourselves in you. Father, thank you. I declare over myself and over this body, over this remnant in this particular area, that you have great kingdom things for us. We are not lacking anything. We aren't afraid of anything. We could care less what the giants in the land look like. We are not going to see ourselves as grasshoppers. We are going to see ourselves as David did. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine out there? And he's going to run out there with the 5 stones you gave him and kill that Philistine. I thank you for that. I thank you that this body, we have things to do. We have places to go, but we're going to be resting in you, seated in you in heavenly places. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, go in peace. Blessings.